Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through to verse 20. So Hebrews 6, verse 9 through to verse 20. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had not one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a former runner on our behalf, having become a priest for after the order of Melchizedek.
We're going to be turning back to our series that we started last week. For about 6 weeks, we're going to be working our way through Hebrews chapter 11. And as we saw last week, Hebrews chapter 11 is basically a big illustration of the rest of the book of Hebrews. And that's why I got Josh to read from Hebrews chapter 6 to begin with. And we're going to refer back to that passage later on this evening. But if you want to turn over to Hebrews 11, we're going to read the first two verses. And then we're going to skip a few. And we're going to go down to verse 8. And we're going to read from verse 8 onwards for a bit after that. So we'll start with verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go on down after that as well, from verse 8 down onwards past that to verse 28. So verses 1 and 2, and then verses 8 to 28. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And now down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We'll end our reading there. When I was younger, I remember a popular board game that we quite often played. It was sort of the board game you get out at Christmas time when the family were around. And it was a game called Boulder Dash. Has anyone ever heard of Boulder Dash before? Yep. It's known as the hilarious bluffing game. And it's a game all about definitions, describing what words actually mean. And what would happen in the game is someone would read out an obscure word, and then everyone who was playing would have to come up with a definition. They'd have to make it up and write it out. And the goal of the game was to try and trick everyone else that your definition, your made-up definition, was the right one. And then what would happen was all the definitions would be read out, but only one of them would be the right definition, and the rest of them were all fake. So the goal of the game was you got points if you guessed the right definition, but you also got points if someone guessed your fake definition as the right definition. When it comes to defining faith, what is faith? Quite often our world plays a game of balderdash. In fact, if you listen to the world around us, you mention the word faith, they seem to be very confused and have very contradictory views on what faith actually is. They know to be a Christian, you have to have faith, but they don't know what it is. And quite often, they make up their own definition. Today, faith has become believing what you want to believe, yet cannot prove. Believing what you want to believe, yet cannot prove. That's the prevailing idea when it comes to people's view of faith today. You decide what you want to believe. You have faith in what you want to believe. And whether there's ever any evidence for it or not, you have faith. It's led to the rise of terms such as blind faith. Many people now have faith in themselves. They have faith in their future, in their beliefs, in their morals. And on the surface, it seems very freeing. I can have faith in myself. I can have faith in what I want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. Is that the Christian faith? Is that the faith that we have for us described here in Hebrews chapter 11? Have we just decided to believe this book? To make it our system of understanding the world? Is it just a leap into the dark? Is it just a blind faith that's not based on fact or history or evidence or experience? And sadly, that's the perception a lot of people have of the Christian faith. Well, those Christians, those people, those religious people, they've just decided to believe a fairy story with no evidence, and they just blindly follow it. They have faith. Faith is seen as intellectually deplorable for our society. Our scientific intelligence society, we've come so far. And that caricature of faith that I've described there, that so many people think Christian faith is, it's deplorable, it's laughable. Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist of our time, this is what he has to say about faith. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. That's how he evaluates faith, or that caricature of faith. It's a great cop-out. Is he right? Is our faith in Christ the great cop-out? Is it just a blind hope? Is it just a mindless refusal to accept evidence or science? Is it just us choosing to live what we believe? That's not the Christian faith. That's not the Christian faith that the writer to the Hebrews presents to us tonight. That's not the faith or the hope that the New Testament presents to us. Our faith is historical, it's based on evidence, it's proved by experience, it's stood the test of time, it's fueled by the scriptures, it's based on the real and lasting change that God makes through Christ in our lives. That's faith. And that's the faith that's described here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's our hope as a church here this evening and as individuals for the future. It keeps us going in the trials of life. It helps us to persevere, to keep going. We press forward in faith, not a blind, mindless hope, but a sure hope, a present reality now of the presence and the help of our God. That's a foretaste of the future. We sung it already, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Last week, we introduced our series, The Hall of Faith, or The Hall of Fame of Faith. And we set the scene that throughout the whole book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is better. That's the message of Hebrews. He's better than the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. He's better than the men who were priests over all those years. He's better. Having faith, we saw last week, is not finding approval with God in these great acts that we do. We saw that that's the temptation with Hebrews 11. We read of all these great things that these great people did, and we think, well, their acts of faith gave them faith. But we saw the theme of drawing near to God, that theme that runs throughout Hebrews, that faith is drawing near to God, is finding ourselves pleasing and approved and righteous before God in Christ. And we saw that it helps us to persevere. We persevere by drawing near. We live our lives in the acts of faith because we have faith in Christ. Well, tonight what we're going to do, we're going to move on, and we're going to look at another theme that we see across this chapter in the book of, or in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at this definition of faith that we find in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we're going to drill into it quite a bit tonight. And we're going to look at the first part of this verse, Hebrews 11, 1, this week. And then next week, we're going to look at the second part as well. And then on both weeks, we're going to trace this theme throughout the chapter and see how we apply it to our lives. And what we're going to look at tonight is the concept that faith is having what we hope for. It's having what we hope for. It's not a hope so. It's not a blind faith. It's an objective reality in our hearts. It's a foretaste of what we will enjoy and experience in eternity. So I just want to pick up on three things this evening from this passage as we explore this idea of having what we hope for. So the first is getting to grips with grammar. Getting to grips with grammar. Secondly, it's the heroes who hoped. The heroes who hoped. And thirdly, we'll see, we'll try and apply it, how we have hope. So getting to grips with grammar, the heroes who hoped, and thirdly, we're going to try and apply it and see, well, how do we have this hope in our lives every day? So first of all, we'll see getting to grips with grammar. Getting to grips with grammar. Words can have different meanings, can't they? Language is a funny thing. And the same word with the same letters can mean different things. Jan and I were talking about this recently with the word fast, F-A-S-T. The word fast has so many different meanings, doesn't it? If you're fast, you're quick. If you're fast, you can hold something fast, you know, you tie it up securely, you've held it fast. If you deprive yourself of something, you fast. If the clock is at the wrong time, it's fast. Same word, same letters, but it can have all sorts of different meanings, different definitions. I'm told that the English word with the most meanings is the word set, S-E-T. Anyone apart from Josh want to guess how many different definitions the word set does? He knows the answer, so I can't tell him. 430 different definitions. S-E-T, set, has 430 different definitions in English. It's followed by the word run, R-U-N, which has 396 different definitions, different meanings. Same words, different meanings. Well, the Greek language at times is similar, and that is, of course, what the Bible is written in. The same word, the same letters, can have different meanings in different contexts. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is often held up as one of the definitions of faith, isn't it? Now, of course, it doesn't give us everything in the Bible out of faith. It just gives us certain aspects in this book about faith, and we, of course, can see it in other places with other things across the Bible. But what's really important here as we try and drill down into this definition of faith is trying to understand some of the meanings around these words, And I'll be honest with you, there's a controversy about this first verse and how these words are translated, because they can mean different things in different places. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We see this two-pronged definition of faith. Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And as I said, we're going to focus this week on the first part of that. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And then next week, we'll look at the conviction of things not seen. But the problem is with this word that's translated here, assurance, and the word that's translated conviction, has these different meanings in different places. So we're going to look at some translations and how they translate it. They're going to come up on the screen. The ESV that we've read says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The NIV is very similar. It's the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So have that in your head, those words: assurance, conviction, confidence, assurance. Let's compare them to the translations that the New King James has and the New Living Translation has. New King James says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NLT says faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. You see the difference there? Between the first slide and the second slide, some translations, they express the meaning of these words in what's known as the subjective. And some do it in the objective. So what is the subjective? What is the objective? Well, the subjective is basically words that are based on our feelings or our tastes or our opinions. It's inward, looking out. And that's very much how the ESV and the NIV do it. If we go back to the previous slide, you see that there. Faith is the assurance. Well, of course, assurance is inward out. It's how we feel. It's how we think about things. It's the conviction of things we not see. Again, it's inward out. Whereas if you go to the next slide, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's objective. It's not influenced by personal feelings or opinions. It's to do with the considering and the representing of facts. It's evidence. It's substance. And that's the difference. That's how these different translations translate these words. And it's really important that we understand what it actually means. Now, people disagree about this. But my view is that the King James, the New King James, and the NLT is right. We should translate these words objectively. It's not assurance. It's not confidence or conviction. It's the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of what we don't see. And you may ask tonight, why, Daniel, have you gone into that? Why is this important? Well, I think it's important because if we translate this objectively, it breaks through that pathetic idea of faith that our world has. That idea that faith is just an inward worldview. It's just a hope so. It's just something that we can't prove or argue or experience. That it's blind faith. You see, people can be very assured of things. They can be very confident of things. But it could be meaningless. It could be wrong. No, faith to the Christian is objective. We're to be confident. We're to be assured because we've experienced a reality, something objective. We have evidence. We have the substance of something. We already have part of what we hope for. We've been convinced by evidence of what we cannot see. John Piper, just preparing this, listened to some sermons by him on this, and he has explained this better than I ever could. And I have to say tonight, if you go home and look up Desiring God, you can go on and listen to his sermon on the book of Hebrews. And he's been instrumental to helping me understand this chapter. And this is how he takes 11 verse 1, understanding what faith is. And he says it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of what we cannot see, and he applies it by going to Psalm 34, verse 8. You know that verse that we know so well? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And he says that faith is tasting and seeing God. It's who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do. It's a reality, it's an experience, it's evidence, it's got substance. Faith isn't a confidence or an assurance as a feeling by itself. We're confident and we're assured because we've experienced a spiritual reality in faith. This is what John Piper says about Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's going to come up on the screen. Faith is a spiritual apprehending or perceiving or tasting or sensing of the beauty and sweetness and preciousness and goodness of what God promises, especially his own fellowship and the enjoyment of his own presence. Faith does not just feel confident that this is coming someday. Faith has spiritually laid hold of and perceived and tasted that it is real. And this means that faith has the substance or the nature of what is hoped for in it. Faith's enjoyment of the promise is a kind of substantial down payment of the reality coming. That's faith. It's not just a hope-so of the future. It's not something that we've just convinced ourselves of, but we have nothing to show for it. It's the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. As I said, next week we're going to look at the evidence of what we cannot see. But tonight we're going to spend time on understanding and applying faith as the substance of what we hope for. We have what we hope for. And we trace it throughout the rest of the chapter in these Old Testament saints that are described. And then we're going to apply how we understand and live the substance of what we hope for in our Christian lives today. So I hope you're still with me. Hope we've got to grips with the grammar. But now it's time to trace this definition of faith in the lives of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So we've got the grips of the grammar. Secondly, we're going to see the heroes who hoped. The heroes who hoped. There was a song in the 1980s by an American singer called Belinda Carlisle. Of course, the 80s were before my time. But the chorus said this: heaven is a place on earth. Anyone remember it? Heaven is a place on earth. That's the way our world lives their lives. Rather than living their lives looking to a world to come, looking to a life after this, they live as if heaven is a place on earth. They make this life as good as possible. They put our hopes and our dreams and our goals in this life to live for the moment and not to look to the life after this. Raymond Brown has said, the majority of our contemporaries live as though this world is everything. But those who have faith, those who have the substance of what they hope for, they don't settle for this life being the ultimate goal. They don't try and make this life heaven on earth. They willingly and joyfully embrace the call of God to live as strangers in this life, with their eyes fixed on a hope that is to come. And how can they do that? Because what they hope for is a reality. It's an experience. It's a substance that they've already tasted. And they look for their home in heaven. Their home is there. It's not here. They have a future with God. Look at verses 13 to 16 in chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And we see it throughout the whole, all those characters mentioned in Hebrews 11. They live out the substance of what they hope for. They live looking to the future, knowing that this world is not their home. They're just passing through. And we're going to pick up on a few of them quickly. We don't have time to look at all of them. One of the main characters we see here is Abraham. Verses 8 to 12. He's called by God. God intervenes in his life. God speaks and communicates to him, calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and sends him out to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Abraham has faith, and that faith is accounted to him as righteousness. And he leaves everything, and he goes to Canaan, having no idea where he was going. It's not like he could have just jumped on a bus and came back again. Where he lived at that time was the center of civilization. It was the New York of ancient days. He's called to go out into nowhere. By faith, he lives in the promised land. And he lives his whole life as a stranger. We read that he never puts down proper roots. He dwells in a tent. By faith, for years, he awaited on God's promises, didn't he? The son. The son where all the blessings and the promises would come through. And yet what does God call him to do with that son when that son finally comes? He's to take that one son that he's waited so long for and he's to offer him up as a sacrifice because God tells him to. And yet Abraham has faith. He trusts God. He believes God. He's been called by God. He's experienced God. And through faith, he has a substance of what he hopes for. By faith, he experiences a reality, a foretaste of the inheritance that is to come. So he doesn't make this world his home. He leaves all he has and he goes into the unknown. He lives his whole life in the promised land, this land that God was going to give him, but yet he lives in a tent. Why, verse 10? For he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Did he ever see that city? Not in this life. He died in faith. He didn't receive what was promised, but he sees it from afar and he greets it. He has a substance of what he hopes for. And so he lives his life desiring a better country, a heavenly one. What about Moses? Verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. Now, Steve has been taking us through Exodus. Moses had everything in Egypt, and yet he gladly gives it up. He's looking forward to a reward greater than this world, than this life, than the reality around him. Moses, again, never makes it to the promised land, does he? But he has the substance of what he hopes for. His faith. As the writer to the Hebrew writes to these weary Christians, remember we've seen how some of them were ready to give up? He encourages them in these great heroes of faith. They persevered. They kept going because they had faith. They'd experienced by faith the substance of what they hoped for. So no trial, no suffering, no persecution, no difficulty, no worldly pleasure could compare to the hope that they had in God, could compare to the reality of the experience they had in God, which made them lift their eyes up and look to the world to come. They had what they hoped for. We get to the ultimate example. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read in 12 verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. In faith, Jesus looks past the trials and the suffering of going to the cross to his reward. Jesus, the one who draws us near to God, the one who takes away our sin and makes us righteous and pleasing to him, the one our faith is in, the one who we look to, he had what he hoped for. He had his eyes fixed on glory. He had his eyes fixed on being with his Father, on completing his work, on presenting his people blameless for an eternity of praise with him in glory. So he endures the cross. He despises the shame as he bleeds and dies in agony under the wrath of his Father poured out for our sin, for the joy that was set before him. That's faith. He has what he hopes for, and he perseveres. And we see it throughout this chapter. Again and again, the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging God's people to have what they hope for, to live for their reward, to live for heaven, to draw on the experience they have, to lift their eyes up and see the reward that's to come. They're the heroes who hoped. Thirdly, how do we have this hope? What does that look like when we go out tomorrow morning What does it look like to have what we hope for, to live with our eyes fixed on heaven? Quite often on a Monday afternoon, I'll be upstairs in my study, doing a bit of work or something, and Heather, my mother-in-law, always looks after Reuben on a Monday, and always on Monday afternoon is in the house downstairs and very kindly cooks us dinner. And quite often it gets to about 5 o'clock, and those smells begin to waft up the stairs of chicken or sausages or pie, and the saliva starts building in your mouth. Quite often I'm that distracted, I haven't even asked what's for dinner that day. I'm not cooking dinner. I haven't seen Heather cooking the dinner. Often I have no clue what's going to be for dinner. And yet as I sit there, I have the substance of what I hope to eat. I can smell it. It's creating a hunger in me. I can usually work out by the smell what I'm going to be eating. I know it's going to be good. I have the substance of what I hope for. That's what faith is. That's how Abraham and Moses and those other great heroes of faith lived their lives. They had the substance of what they hoped for. They had a foretaste of what was to come. So tomorrow as we go into work or uni or go out shopping to Tesco's or speak to our neighbors, how do we know we have this faith? How do we help it to grow? As we go out to a world that, let's be honest, most of the people out celebrating, merrily drinking, having a good St. Patrick's Day today, we think, what are we doing in this church tonight? How can we go out confident to them, share the gospel? What does the substance of what we hope for look like? When the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties of life come, how does faith keep us going? How do we taste and see that the Lord is good? Now, firstly, we need to remember that Hebrews 11 is an illustration. I've said that already. It's one big illustration of the teaching of this whole letter. And the author to the Hebrews has already described and explained the substance of what we hope for. And that's why I got Josh to read from Hebrews chapter 6 earlier on in the service. You want to turn there now for a few brief moments. When God wants to show us, the heirs of the promise of Abraham, more convincingly even than he showed Abraham, of what he was doing, he guarantees it with an oath. And we read in verses 18 to 20, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's describing faith. And he's illustrating what he's described in Hebrews 11. He's explaining what it is to have the substance of what you hope for. If you're a Christian here this evening, you have experienced the reality of Christ and his saving work in your life. We fled for refuge to God, an unchangeable God who cannot lie, who swears an oath by the greatest authority he can call on. He swears an oath by himself. And as these Christians see some of their brothers and sisters fall away, go back to Judaism, give up, as they face persecution and suffering, they hold fast. They persevere, they keep going. They fix their eyes not on this world. Why? Because they have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. They have what they hope for. And what is that hope? They have the hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And of course, we know what that imagery is. It's the imagery of the temple. It's the imagery of the Holy of Holies, the place that signifies God's presence. In that hope, we enter. In that hope, we draw near to God. In that hope, we experience that reality now. We know God. We experience God and the reality of fellowship with Him. We experience the forgiveness of sins. We experience our consciences being cleansed when we come to trust in Christ. We experience the new birth. We're converted. We experience that change in our lives. We experience God in His word and in prayer and in fellowship with His people. We can say tonight that we know God. Why? Because Jesus has opened up the way. He's our forerunner. And through his death and resurrection, he opens that way up to God, and we enter through our faith in him. And we persevere through all the storms of this life because we have a sure and steady anchor in our souls, an anchor that stretches right into heaven. John Piper again explains that it's like an anchor upside down. If you know the shape of an anchor, it's upside down. Where's our anchor? Where's that bit that keeps us firm and secure? It's in heaven. It's held fast by heaven. We have a sure and steadfast anchor in our souls. There's one more application of this. It's not mentioned specifically in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 11, but it's bore out in the rest of the New Testament. Another clear way we have the substance of what we hope for that shows us that our faith is not just a blind faith based on our feelings or just a hope-so for the future. How do we know? We have the reality of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Listen to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Those who hear the gospel, those who believe in Christ, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within us, and we experience him. He's the down payment of our inheritance. He's the substance of what we hope for. And we experience that reality every day. We know we're a child of God. We know God is real. We know heaven will be our home. Why? Because we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have what we hope for. That's our answer to Richard Dawkins. We have what we hope for. We have the Holy Spirit. So as we come to a close this evening, as we live our lives in the shifting seas of all these philosophies of faith, all these balderdash definitions that laugh at what we believe, our faith is not the great cop-out. It's not blind. Faith is the substance of our hope. We have what we hope for. So as you go out this week, keep your anchor down in Christ and in his work. When those feelings of doubt come, is this really true? Am I really a Christian? Am I just deluded? Or when suffering and difficulty comes, and we doubt God, or when we find ourselves distracted trying to make this life heaven, by faith, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We think over all the times we've experienced his presence, known his love, seen our life change, felt his Holy Spirit at work within us. And we lift our eyes beyond this life and this world, and we go out into another week to live as a stranger here, looking for the city that is to come. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and your idea of faith has been balderdash. Blind hope. That's not the Christian faith. That's not the faith of the Bible. That's not the reality experienced by so many in this room tonight. Come and experience true faith. Come and experience what it is to have what you hope for. Come to Christ, be forgiven, enter into that inner place, into the very presence of God by faith in him. That's what faith is. It's knowing God. It's having what you hope for. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that we have a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. Father, as we head out this week, help us to have that anchor resting firm in that inner place, Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who's struggling in faith, Lord, that your word would lift their eyes. Lord, that you would remind them of the experiences of you that they have had. Lord, that you would take their eyes off this world to the world that is to come. Father, forgive us for so often making this world heaven, for it disappoints so often. Lord, by faith, help us to look to the city that is to come and to live our lives for the day that we don't see dimly anymore, but we see in full when we stand in your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.